This is Bible Doctrines, and I think you guys are really actually going to really enjoy this class. We've got a lot to say here, and this is one of those classes that if you don't have it, you don't realize how important it is. And if you do take the class, you realize, wow, this is incredibly important, and I'm really glad I took that class. But it can be a little bit tedious, it can be a little bit difficult, but it's incredibly important because of how many people who have made mistakes and have gotten off. It just happens almost on a monthly basis that you hear about somebody who's goofing off, somebody who's getting off track in some area or another. Or there's somebody coming around the corner who's got the latest and the greatest. Come on over to this meeting. This is where it's happening. This is what's going on. It's the ride on the big tortoise meeting or some sort of new doctrine. Somebody's got something that's new, it's exciting, it's different, and everybody's running over there. And you need to know the difference between right and wrong, up and down, left and right, and you need to know what the Word says. And so that's where we're going to start. We're going to start with the Word, we're going to start with the foundations, and we're going to get a lot out of this. So you're going to like this class, and you're going to be glad that you took it. When Jesus came to the earth, He came to a religious crowd. Jesus arrived in a religious situation. Jesus didn't just sort of enter into a vacuum where everybody was a blank slate. Everybody had had the law of Moses. These are all children of Abraham, Pharisees and Sadducees and people who were brilliant at studying the law. And they were full of the law and they knew the law. So Jesus had to come and at 12 years old had to know more than they did. By the time he was 12, he was impressing them with his knowledge, with his learning, with his studying. Who was the number one person most used in the Old Testament? Moses, who was trained in Pharaoh's court. He had the best education you could possibly get at that time. He was the most used person of that day. Moses was the person most used in the Old Testament. He was also the person best educated in the Old Testament. Who was used to write two-thirds of the New Testament? Paul. The king told Paul, "Your great learning has made you nuts." Your great learning. The king was impressed with Paul's learning. Paul was as highly educated in the religious system of his day. This is important. Because God uses intelligent people. God uses people who have studied. God uses people who have prepared themselves so that they can make a defense of the gospel. Paul did not preach to children. Paul preached to religious people. Everywhere throughout the Mediterranean, they were either idol worshipers or they were Jewish believers. And so you're coming against people who already have a religion, who already have an education in their system. You have to be as sharp as them, and you have to be able to tell them the truth. In our day and age, we live in an incredibly educated society. You're going to talk to intelligent people. You're going to talk to people who have Mormon backgrounds. You're going to talk to people who have dispensational backgrounds, which means that they're not believing in the Holy Spirit. They've been taught that the Holy Spirit was just a dispensation for a certain period of time, and after the last apostle died, the Holy Spirit just stopped moving. The Bible was finished, and we didn't have any more miracles after that. A lot of people believe like that today. What are you going to say? Are you ready to combat them? Are you ready to tell them what the Scriptures say? It's your job to be able to do that. So this Bible Doctrines class is very, very important for knowing these kinds of truths. You need to be equipped with these doctrines. Okay, why is this class important? It's important because whenever you're dealing with people, you're dealing with the fact that there could be human error. And the gospel has been committed to people. The gospel was not given to angels. The gospel was not given to machines. Gospel was given to people to preach the gospel. It's up to you and I to preach the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Have anybody here ever made a mistake? We're fallible. And what's so interesting is that God trusts us with the gospel, and in spite of all the goofy things that go on. I was just talking to one of the Rhema pastors in this area, and he was sent to Australia in the last few months because the Rhema group over in Australia got over into a weird extreme where they got over into extreme grace. Well, it just doesn't matter what you do because God's grace just covers it all and just have fun. And so what ended up happening was there were church splits and great problems because they had gotten off into this sort of extreme grace. It just doesn't matter what you do. You're just righteous and everything's fine. It doesn't matter what you do. Well, that's nuts, isn't it? That's wrong. It doesn't work like that. When I was in college, there was I was in a fraternity, and at the end of fraternity row was a house called the Maranatha House. And Rosie Greer came and spoke there one night. And I went and heard Rosie Greer, and he did a salvation message. And it was fantastic. It was a great place. And it was founded by a guy who kind of grew up began to minister to hippie Christians in the 70s. The Maranatha movement got sort of way over into this extreme discipleship stuff. And I met some people who were involved in that if you wanted to get married, you had to get permission. You had to get permission from your pastor, and he had to just check everything out. And you just really couldn't make a move without permission. Well, it was right. There was right motivations in the beginning, because this guy has got this whole movement of hippie nut kids, and all of these people are kind of runaways and ex-druggies and stuff like that who really needed a lot of structure. So he created a group with a ton of structure. But you know what happens when you start getting too much structure? Delegate and you delegate and you delegate, and then you end up having these grown-up hippies telling the other kids what to do, and it just ends up getting kind of strange, over-controlling. And he basically then just cut it all loose. Just says, we're no longer a denomination, change your names, whatever you're going to do. We're just going to cut the whole structure off, and I'm going to go into my own thing, and we're not going to be a denomination anymore. And it was a great way to solve it. And so we're just going to drop the structure, and you all can be independent churches now. It was a real good solution for where they had gone to. But we got saved in a discipleship church, and there was a whole discipleship movement for a while. We got saved into that movement, and they started a Bible study just for Brad and Gigi, and a whole bunch of our friends got saved. There's a couple that works at Focus on the Family today as a result of that. You know, we're in the ministry as a result of that. I don't know that I would have been a Christian if it hadn't been for these guys setting up a Bible study just for us. But they had been through the extremes of discipleship, where everybody had to go do the pastor's wife's laundry, and you had to go wash the pastor's car, and the pastor had to give you permission to. It was goofy. Extremes. John Alexander Dowie in 1900 came to the United States. He was the most anointed guy you've ever seen. He was accused of practicing medicine without a license. And in front of the city fathers in the city of Chicago, he had the mayor and all of the aldermen, all of the Chicago leadership there. He had all of the leading medical authorities in Chicago up on a platform. He preached the gospel in front of all of them, then asked people to come forward for healing. Somebody came forward with this horrible cancer that grew through the cheek into the mouth, big purplish ugly thing. And he said, in the name of Jesus, and he reached up and he grabbed it and he pulled it off of the face. It completely came off in one lump, and baby skin grew right back. In front of everybody, they had nothing to say to this guy. They had nothing to say. This is incredible. Incredible. Dowie started this incredible movement, and of course, you know, with that kind of gifting and that kind of power, there was a tremendous following, and the whole city of Zion, Illinois, which is a big town, it's a suburb of Chicago on the north side of Chicago, was a town that he founded. And he founded this town. What happened is that Dowie then overworked himself, got goofy, stopped praying like he used to, just overworked himself, got too involved in this whole creating this utopian society thing. His doctrine started to get off. He ends up declaring himself Elijah who is to come. They bought land in South America, and he dies a couple years later. And just got squirrely. Rats. John Alexander Dowie, very important person, because there were a number of people that came up under his ministry, including John G. Lake. John G. Lake was, for a while, his right-hand man. And then John G. Lake went to Africa. From Africa, he goes to Seattle. But we'll go into that later. And so William Branham was another guy who was incredibly used of God. probably the strongest word of knowledge gift and healing gift of anybody in the 50s. And during the healing revival in the 1950s, William Branham was the number one gifted guy. William Branham was, there was no equal to this guy. It was incredible. And if you, you can still hear his sermons online today. And he says, you there, you're from Kansas, aren't you? I believe that you're from Kansas. You came here with your daughter. You left your husband and three children at home. You came here because you have cancer in your right leg. I can't see, you know, he's still sitting down. And God wants to heal you. Come on up here. You know, that kind of stuff. Incredible word of knowledge. And so it's really fun to listen to his tapes. He had no education. And he grew up incredibly poor. He grew up in an incredibly deprived situation. He had no education whatsoever. He had a tremendous gift. And he insisted on becoming a teacher. He wasn't a teacher by any step of the imagination. He could barely read. And he insisted on teaching. He insisted on teaching on this and that and the other thing. And he surrounded himself with yes men and just got goofy. Just got absolutely goofy. Nobody could tell him what was going on and ends up dying young. Over and over again, what happens is Dowie died young. Branham died young. A.A. Allen, another guy who had a tremendous gift. Shambach started out as his associate evangelist. A.A. Allen grew up in a tremendous alcoholic home. He was an alcoholic before he was 10 years old or something like that. There was a church that was just at like the end of his street, and his family was just the hellions of the block, and there was a church at the end of the street, and they lived out in the country, and they were the people that the church I was always praying for and always afraid of. And one day, he ends up coming in the back door, sitting down and getting saved. And he sobers up immediately. He's been a drunk since like 10 years old, and now he's maybe 18 or 20 years old. Gets a call to preach. He and his wife end up pastoring a couple of churches, but he goes to an Oral Roberts meeting, and he just knows that that's what he's supposed to do. And he begins to go out on the traveling ministry, and just instantly starts getting a lot of people healed. The miracles start to flow, and he ends up having this tremendous ministry. He also died of cirrhosis of the liver at the Jack Tar Hotel in San Francisco. And they say, well, people inside the camp say, oh, he wasn't a drinker, it was this, that, and the other thing. People outside the camp say he was still drinking. Got back on the bottle, and it was a quiet, secret problem that he had. And he had this secret problem, and he was still drinking. And he died in San Francisco, again, as a young man in the early 70s. Why do I bring up all these goofy stories? It's because people are the ones who are given the gospel. It happens all the time, and usually what will happen is if somebody's going to get off, it's probably going to be an area that they're already kind of halfway tilted in that direction. A.A. Allen came from an alcoholic family. All he had to do was just take one drink, and then he's hooked again. There was a guy locally who came from kind of a New Age background. And so he was already kind of, he'd gotten saved out of a New Age background. And then he pastors for a while, has a tremendous ministry, does fantastic. And then you kind of hear later on that after this happens and after that happens, later on in his life, he's kind of heading over into this New Age. He's got some New Age ideas and New Age this and New Age that. And oh, rats, you know, what's, why? Well, what happens is if you're wrestling with somebody, if I'm wrestling with Glenn, and Glenn starts to push me, then I'm going to pull him. If Glenn is pulling me, then I'm going to push him. Now he's pushing against me, so I'm going to pull him. And if he's pushing, you know, so you know that's how wrestling works, right? You use your opponent's force against them. You take their strong suit and try to and help them make a mistake in their area that they're already strong in. It's important that we are aware of the devil's schemes. It's important that you're aware of where you're weak. It's important that you know what your weaknesses might be, and you stay in fellowship, you stay accountable, you keep ministers as your friends, and you meet with them on a regular basis, and you never surround yourself with people who just, you're great. You always have some people who kind of say, what did you mean by that? Well, I'm sorry, I didn't see that where that was in Scripture. Because there is another Scripture that kind of seems like it's running across what you're saying. Could you explain that to me a little bit further? That's helpful. You need people like that. In the last 20 years, have we seen prophetic extremes? Yes. Have we seen extremes in deliverance? Yes. Have we seen extremes in prosperity? Yeah. Have we seen extremes in grace? Yes, we have. There's even doctrines, Jesus only. It's not really, they're not Trinitarian, it's just Jesus. Because in Jesus dwelled the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And so when Jesus was on the earth, there was nobody in heaven. And it's just Jesus only. And that's goofy. Because at Jesus' baptism, a voice came from heaven. This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. He didn't throw his voice. God spoke. Jesus is there. And the Holy Spirit came down like a dove. All three parts of the Trinity are there right then at the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We have one part of the Trinity. And the Spirit of the Lord hovered over the waters. Two parts. And the Lord spoke, let there be, let there be. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. It says Jesus was in the beginning with God. Chapter 1, you've got all three parts of the Trinity. You need to have this kind of structure. You need to have this kind of balance. You need to have this in your arsenal. You need to understand these things so that you don't get pushed one way or the other by people who would be surrounding you or just ministries that you like. You know, you go over to this camp, you go over to that camp, and you like what they're doing. You got to know right from wrong. Good doctrine means good Christology. What's Christology? It means an understanding of Jesus Christ. Good doctrine begins with a clear understanding of who Jesus Christ is. Second thing that we have to have in good doctrine is that you have to have a good understanding of mankind. Good Christology and a good is part of good doctrine, and a good understanding of mankind is part of good doctrine. So Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15 says, speaking of Jesus, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth. Remember? John said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible. Jesus is the one who was instrumental in creation. Whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence. Now, I wrote down here, this passage rules out that Jesus was a spirit brother of Lucifer. Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses have that doctrine. That Jesus, that here's God, and He then creates spirit beings, and He creates Lucifer, an angel, and He creates Jesus, and that they're kind of on the same plane. They're sort of one-off, next-generation kind of created things. But no, this passage in Colossians says that through Jesus all things were created. Through Jesus all things were created, and everything, whether it's visible or invisible, was created under Jesus. He has the preeminence in all things. He is above all things, and He's before all these things. There isn't this sort of equal plane kind of a thing. It's a huge difference. Absolutely huge difference. I mean, it's like if you made a doll, is the doll on the same plane with you? No, you made the doll. The doll is completely different. Not even on the same page. But it has a dress and all this other stuff. No, it's not on the same page with you, okay? For it pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell, and by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross. Now what you're going to start to see here is that every time we start to get a complete understanding of Jesus, it points to who you are. Whenever the Bible gives a good doctrinal statement about who Jesus is, and then it says, and then who you are. as you start to understand who Jesus is, it helps you understand who you are. The very next thing, every time the Bible describes Jesus, it says, and it's you that God made Jesus for. It's you that God sent Jesus for. It's you that God came to reconcile him. He came to reconcile you to himself through Jesus. It's his blood that bought your life. It's his blood, and it's him that lives on the inside of you. So that's why good doctrine understands Jesus. And when you understand Jesus, you understand yourself. You understand who you are. You understand that you're seated with him in heavenly places. You understand that that's what dwells in me. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death. Jesus, the Son of God, came in the flesh, operated as a man. He was true flesh and blood. Jesus wasn't some spiritual, floaty, spooky kind of thing. Jesus was not a ghost. Jesus was not a spook. Jesus was the divine Son of God. Good doctrine is Jesus is 100% God and 100% man. That is good doctrine. He cannot be mostly God and not that much man. He cannot be mostly man and not that much God. Otherwise, he cannot be the perfect substitute. Otherwise, he cannot be the perfect mediator between God and man. How do you have the mediator? How do you have someone who can pay the penalty for heaven and satisfy the requirement in heaven and also be tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin? If he was something less than human, if he was something more exalted than a perfect human just like you and I, then his, you can't tempt Jesus. No, he was tempted just like you are. He was tempted in all points just as you are, yet without sin. He couldn't be your sacrifice. He couldn't go in your place if temptation never bothered him. And so that's how he presents you holy. And that's how he presents you blameless. And that's how he presents you above reproach in his sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast and are not moved away. That's what this class is about. I don't want to hear about anybody here getting goofy in 10 years. The only times these things happen is because you get hurt. 9 out of 10 people who get goofy, they got hurt. Sister so-and-so said something about me, and she said it in front of everybody, and I just can't go back to that church, and and you wall yourself off, and forgive them, keep your heart right, stay in the center of the plan of God, stay with God. If you take a lump, praise him, bless him, praise God, bless him, keep on ticking. My time, back in the 70s when that commercial came out and said, the Timex takes a licking and keeps on ticking. I'm riding up on a chairlift of a ski lift, and this guy just comes bombing straight down the fall line, and he's just cooking along, and he's looking so hot. He came right down the lift line so that everybody could see him, and tumbles down the hill, and he's laying there, and everybody's watching. He knows everybody's watching, and he shakes the snow out of his face, and he goes, "My Timex, it takes a licking and keeps on ticking." He says to everybody on the lift, "Well, hey, if the devil eats your lunch, just get up and praise God and say your Timex takes a licking and keeps on ticking. Amen? Just get up laughing. Get up smiling and keep going. I don't care if the whole church knows about it. Hey, God's good. God's kind. God loves you. God forgives you. God restores you. Oh, it was embarrassing to me. Yeah, I know it, but we love you. We're a family. Hallelujah. We've all made mistakes. Stay in the body. Stay in the fellowship." Colossians 2, verse 9. "For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him." There's one of those perfect statements. It's about Jesus, then it's about you. In Jesus dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in him. Isn't that interesting? Every time the Bible talks about who Jesus is, it's going to tell you about who you are. You are complete in Him who is the head of all principality and power. Everything He is, everything Jesus is, He is in me. God demonstrates His own love towards us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Jesus came to earth for you. Therefore, just as through one man, sin entered the world, and through death, sin. And thus death spread to all men, because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. Adam's sin spread to the whole human race. Jesus' righteousness is available now to the whole human race. Do you see how that works? Jesus is the second Adam. Do you understand that? The firstborn from the dead. Adam was the first. Jesus is the firstborn from the dead. In Adam, sin spread to all men. In Christ, righteousness became available to all men. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. Those are the two things that you've received. An abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness allow you to do what? To reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. Glory to God. See, doctrine's fun stuff. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. Even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Ah, that's our doctrine. That's our gospel. Romans goes on to say the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Let's keep reading. This is fun stuff. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. How shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? He did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. How shall He not also with Him freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It's God who justified you. Who is he who condemns? Christ has died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for you and for me. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? No! As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors. Woo! Why? Because of Jesus? Through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present or things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's not going to separate you from the love of God. No embarrassment, no tragedy, no circumstance will separate you from the love of God. It's important to understand our faith, because when Jesus appeared, He appeared to a religious people. And His chief apostle was Paul, who was one of the most educated men of his time. One of the most brilliant people of his time was also the person who was most widely used to spread the gospel in his day. You need to prepare. You need to study. You need to know the answers. That's why I like to go street witnessing. I like to go out and talk to people, because when I talk to people and they ask questions and I can answer with Scripture, bang, it just cuts through. It cuts through all the clutter and it goes right to the point. The Word of God says. It's not my opinion. It's not what Confucius says. It's not what the New York Times says. The Word of God says, and it just cuts through everything. Ooh. And then they go right over and they come up with another thing. They come up with something else. When you talk to the Jehovah's Witness, when you talk to the humanist, when you talk to the Unitarian, when you talk to Mormons and other groups, well, do you know the word? Because you're called to make disciples. You're called to make disciples and you're called to become equipped. You're called to renew your mind. And laziness is missing the mark. Not equipping yourself, not knowing the word, there's no excuse for it. It's just laziness. And the church has been stalled because of lazy Christians. We need to get going. We need to know that we know and know what we know and be able to share what we got. Strong, well-understood faith means a strong, steady, unwavering stance in prayer. When you understand your faith, when you understand who God is, when you understand covenant, when you understand who Jesus is, and He who did not spare His one and only Son, but freely gave Him up, how shall He not also with Him freely give us all things? When you have these things in your heart, you're a bulldog in prayer. No one's going to be able to get that away from you. You know how you can just pick up a dog sometimes, hold him up off the ground? Well, how about you? As soon as a little bit, you know, as soon as something comes on, it comes against you, do you let go? Something, you know, you're believing God for prosperity and it just, you get a big bill? No, it's not working. Number five, we've talked about a little bit, but one of the best ways to stay on track is to stay affiliated and close to your ministerial organization. Wandering away from your training and your camp is asking for trouble. I know of a really good friend of mine who graduated from Rhema, the same school that I went to, but they don't go to the Rhema meetings. They don't go to the Rhema affiliation stuff. They don't fellowship with the other Rhema ministers. And so the latest and the greatest is what they're doing. And then, you know, they're going down one. And have you ever seen how a sailboat goes into the wind? It has to go at 45s. And so it keeps tacking back and forth. And so that's what this church does. It just kind of is going along. And, well, that doctrine's kind of getting boring. Oh, here comes another doctrine. You know, we go over here. And the people are confused. Start kind of building attendance. And then you kind of get tired of that. And we go over here and we lose some attendance and we gain some attendance, you know. And it just keeps changing. You know of ministries like that. And there are a number of them in our area because they're not really affiliated with anything or any group. They don't really have a real rudder in the water. And they just kind of, ooh, this is exciting. Come on over here. This is exciting. And then when somebody else is exciting, they'll go listen to him. You need more rudder in the water. Rubber on the ground. Stay with your camp. Receiving continuous, ongoing training is very important. Many of you are professionals. Many of you understand that in order to stay current in your field, everything is advancing. Every aspect of technology continues to increase. Remember the 286 computer, the 386 computer, the 486 computer, the Pentium 1, 2, 3, 4. Every time things change, and things change very, very quickly. Are you keeping up? Well, the gospel doesn't change, but you need to continue to hear it. And continue to be built up in the Word of God. And then let me say it again, and I've said it before, keep your heart right. I think the number one reason why people get goofy is in response to pain. In response to pain, maybe that was where A.A. Allen went back to the bottle. In response to pain, that's how people get out of fellowship. In response to this or that, that's a lot of times why people get pushed off of center. It's a matter of you keeping your heart right, forgiving, forgetting, and moving through things that bother you, and staying in fellowship, learning to just to forgive and to forget, and hug somebody's neck and pray for that person who stepped on your toes, and forget quickly. Praise God. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. You will live long if you're good at that. You will. You will. And it will shorten your lifespan if you're always ticked off about something and somebody and all that kind of stuff. It really is. It's where cancer comes from. It's where stress comes from. It can come in on those kinds of things. I have a wonderful grandfather who's a zillion years old, and you can't offend the guy. You just can't offend the guy. He's oblivious to offense. He grew up with only daughters, and they were would just say everything and do everything, and he'd just take it and love on him and not take offense, because a week later, it's all different. You know, they'll come back to him and give him a big hug and a kiss and say, I'm sorry, and he'd just wait. He'd just wait, because in a week later, it's going to be better. He grew up with all women, and just he's a million years old now, and he's had his toes stepped on, he's had his shins kicked, and he's dealt with hormones and all kinds of stuff. And he knows in a week it'll all be fine. And men, women, nobody bugs him. I remember getting back in the car after somebody had really said something to him. And I said, what'd you think about that? He says, what? I said, ah, I didn't notice that. That was awesome. You rock. I was blown away. I was crawling under the table for you. You didn't notice that? He's like, no, I didn't notice that. Like, this is awesome. What a lesson. What a lesson. I didn't notice that. What? What offense? Who is Jesus? It says he's equal with God. Philippians 2. Jesus is equal with God. Jesus received worship. Jesus was the Word. Jesus kept saying, I am. I am. I am. When they came to arrest him, for whom do you seek? He said, I am, and knocked them all over. Jesus received worship when they said, are we going to let you go, or are you the Christ? He says, I am him. I am. He claimed to be equal with God. Some people say, oh, no, he never claimed these things. No, he did claim these things. Look at the scriptures. He is the Word, and he received worship. Peter didn't receive worship. Angels didn't receive worship. Nobody, no man in the Bible who was a good person ever received worship. One bad guy did, was eaten with worms and died. You don't receive worship. Why do Hollywood people die young? We think they're great. We kind of worship them. Hey, only God can be worshiped. Jesus received worship. Jesus received worship when he was here on the earth. Jesus receives worship in heaven. Jesus is worthy of worship. Jesus is God. And when they worshiped Jesus, they got their prayers answered. You got to read the rest of this. It's awesome. Jesus, and then, of course, Jesus was all man. His mother was Mary. His father was God by the Holy Spirit. He was born in a manger like any human. And in his hometown, they didn't see anything unusual about him or his family. He had brothers. He didn't do any miracles until he was baptized by John and anointed by the Holy Spirit. Neither did you until you were baptized in the Holy Spirit. He was tempted as a man in all points as we are, yet without sin. He was frustrated. He rejoiced. He hungered. He thirsted. He slept. He had to pray. If he's God, who's he praying to? As a man, he had to pray just like you and I do. He suffered pain. He bled. He died just like you and I. He was 100% God. He was 100% man. That's good doctrine.